So well done, Hannah. Congratulations on being 18.
Oh, there we go. I think I'm on now. That's good.
We're going to continue our series on singing as a church, worship together. This is the second week. Next week, as Dave mentioned, is the baptism service, and we're going to have three baptisms next Sunday night, which is really exciting for us. I'm not sure if you remember, a few months ago we had a baptism service. It's great to celebrate what God has done in the lives of our people here in the church, and to celebrate that in a visible way as well, as we recognize our death with Christ and being raised to new life in Christ, which is something we're going to talk about a little bit tonight as well. So please come along next week and invite your friends or your family. I really encourage you. We're going to pray and then we're going to move straight in. You'll need your Bibles there. We're going to use that bit by bit as we go. There'll be lots of different passages to look up. So if you have a Bible, please pull it out now and let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for your word, which in its fullness and its entirety is all pointing towards Christ. It all points us towards who he is and what he has done for us. We thank you for the way it reveals your character to us. We thank you for the way that it shows us what you desire for us. We thank you for the way that it instructs us in how we ought to live our lives. We pray that your word would be opened up to us tonight, that your spirit would be here, that we would understand what is being said to us, that as we think through this topic of singing together, and particularly as we think about what it means for us to sing tonight with Christ, I pray that you would reveal what your word has to say to us. We pray that we'd be able to accept what your word has to say and we'd apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know this probably doesn't come as a bit of a surprise to much of you, many of you, but I learned this week that TV shows such as The Bachelor don't have a very high success rate when it comes to the relationships lasting. It's amazing, isn't it? Apparently, this is my very regrettable survey of the American magazines, discovered that 6 out of 31 series of the US Bachelor or Bachelorette have ended, or at least up until 2015, have ended in longer-term relationships, either engagements or marriages. 6 out of 31. Most of the time, after a few months, the couple decides to break up after the show's finished. Probably just long enough for the show to screen on TV, and then they break up. Now, it got me thinking, why is this? Now, obviously, there's lots of reasons, probably because it's a reality TV show and all that kind of stuff. But mainly, I think, if you wanted to give one reason why it is that couples kind of finish that show, look like they're really in love, and then a few months later they break up, the main reason is that couples soon realize that marriage is a whole lot more than it was being made out to be on the show. You can enjoy someone's company, you can go bungee jumping with someone, you can propose to them in a hot air balloon, but marriage is something completely different. Marriage is a union which shapes and affects all of life. Marriage is a union which involves sharing everything: finances, goals, trials, responsibilities. What's mine is yours, we say in marriage. Now, what does marriage have to do with singing? Well, the Bible actually uses marriage as an illustration for the relationship that exists between Christ and the church. It uses marriage as an illustration for the union that we have. So Ephesians chapter 5 verse 32 is a verse all about the union between Christ and the church. And Paul says in that verse that the union, or the marriage between a man and a woman, is a picture. It's actually modeled on the union between Christ and the church. The church is the bride of Christ. And so when someone becomes a Christian, they enter into a new union. They become part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and they become united with him. It's like a marriage. And this new union shapes and affects all of our lives. Now, this is a really big topic in the Bible, isn't it? This idea of being in Christ, or being united to Christ, or united with Christ. It's something that we can't fully explore tonight. And in fact, it's one of the topics that theologians really struggle to get their heads around. What does it mean for us to be united with Christ? But the question I want to ask tonight is this, about singing. How does our union with Christ, our relationship with Christ, shape and affect the way that we sing? And so to answer that question, I want to look at five things that we share with Christ because we are in a union with him. And as we look at those five things, I hope that as we'll see that our union with Christ has a profound impact on the way that we sing, the words that we sing first of all, but also on the way that we sing, that the attitude that we have when we sing. And in the end, I hope that we can be encouraged tonight to remember, again, as perhaps we might have forgotten, that Christians can only sing. We can only sing the songs that we sing here on a Sunday night because we have been united with Christ. So there's going to be five things tonight, and the first one's really long, and it's packed full of stuff, and the second one's even longer, and then it gets shorter from there on, okay? The first thing that we share with Christ is this: his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his life. There are several passages in the Bible that deal with this truth. Romans chapter 6 is one of the well-known ones. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 to 8, Paul says this: "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." Or Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, another well-known verse. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. What he's saying in these verses is that those who have trusted in Christ, those people who have put their trust in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, in fact, those people were with him on the cross. And those people were with him in the tomb. And those people were with him as he rose from the dead. And those people were with him, are with him, in his life. We are somehow, in some way, we can't really understand this mystery that is being united with Christ. When we died with Christ, the idea is, we died to sin. We died to the old life. We put it to death. And when we rose with Christ, we rose to a new life. A life of living for God through the power of Christ. Baptism is an illustration of this idea. The verses earlier in Romans chapter 6, and they're verses that will definitely be quoted next week as we have a baptism service. This idea of going under the water, signifying the death to the old life, and then coming out of the water, which is a symbol of being raised to new life. This is the symbolism of baptism. I have died to the old life. I've been crucified with Christ, and now I live the new life, a life that is for God in the power of Christ. The old is dead, the new has come. We are new creations, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are new creations in Christ. And so the question is, if we share with Christ in his death and his burial, his resurrection, his life, what does it mean for our singing? How does it affect the way we sing? Well, there's a few things. Firstly, we sing about what Jesus has done. It forms the core of what we sing about. The death and resurrection of Jesus is at the center of our singing. It's at the center of our lives, isn't it? Sometimes our songs, even if they're just reminding ourselves of the historical realities of what Jesus has done, they can be very important for us. We sing songs that just talk about the way that Jesus went up that mountain and the way he was crucified and the way he was buried and the way he rose. These songs which remind ourselves of what Jesus has done for us. And as we remind ourselves of what he has done, it leads us to something. It leads us to praise. You cannot simply recall the facts of Jesus' death and resurrection without being led to praise him. So we sing that song, praise the name. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. This is the first lines of the song that we sing. We think about the cross. We think about what he did for us. And then the chorus says, praise the name of the Lord our God. Let's praise him forever. We sing about what Jesus has done. That's one thing. Secondly, we sing with humble hearts. We don't deserve the love he shows us, so we sing amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? And then we confess in our singing that it was our sins that he died for, our sins. We sing that song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. You know that song? We're going to have lots of songs tonight. I'm hoping to show lots of examples. Second verse of that song, Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. My sin that held him there. And friends, sometimes when we sing of what Christ has done for us, and as we are humbled in that act of singing, this is my sin that held him there. We're often overwhelmed, aren't we, by a sense of our own unworthiness, of our own sinfulness. Maybe as we sing that song, we might sing, it's my sin that held him there. God will, even in this time of singing together, he'll convict us of some sin in our life. The Holy Spirit will convict us of something that we are doing that indeed we have not repented of. And as we sing these words, we have the opportunity humbly to come to the cross as we sing, in our hearts and in our minds, confessing our sins and leaving our sins at the foot of the cross, recognizing that we cannot do anything to take away those sins, but Jesus, in his love and mercy, he died for us. And then we can sing at the end of that verse, his dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Which reminds us that the sins that are left at the foot of the cross are gone. It is finished. They're dealt with. And so we sing with humility. And we also sing songs of commitment, don't we? As we sing, we remind ourselves of the reality of Jesus' death and his resurrection and his life. And we remind ourselves that, yes, we have died with him. The old life is gone. The new life has come. We're alive in Christ. We remind ourselves of these things and we proclaim these things as we sing to God. And we reaffirm our commitment to him. Last week we sang This Life I Live. In that song it says, I died to sin upon the cross. I'm bound to Jesus in his death. This is exactly what we're talking about. The old is gone and now I must rely on him for every breath. We sang those words last week. Or we reaffirm that we have been raised to new life. And that we desire to live for him. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. We sing these declarations of commitment to God. So the death and the resurrection and the life of Christ, we share in all of those things. We have died to the old life. We've been raised to the new life. These are truths that transcend our singing, but they also include and involve and change the way that we sing. We sing because his death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. His life is our life. And that shapes the way that we sing to our great God. That's the first thing that we share with Christ. The second thing is this. We share in his holiness. Those who have been united with Christ share in his holiness. And Hebrews chapter 10 has some of my favorite verses, I think. Verse 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Through the death of Jesus, our sins have been washed away. We have been made holy, we've been made righteous, we've been made pure. He became sin, even though he didn't have sin, so that we might become his righteousness. And as a result of being made holy and righteous and pure, Hebrews 10 says in verse 19, that we are able to enter with confidence the most holy place. Now, the most holy place, if you understand the Old Testament and the temple and the tabernacle and the temple, the most holy place was where the presence of God was said to dwell. It was the kind of room that the high priest could only go into once a year. And yet, when Christ died, we just sang about it, how a way was opened up, the veil was torn. When Christ died, that temple curtain was torn and a way was opened up for us sinners to go into the presence of God, to experience the presence of God. And indeed, we do experience the presence of God now, for we are united to Christ and we share in his holiness. Tim Chester illustrates it like this. He says, imagine trying to visit the Queen of England at Buckingham Palace in London. You're going to be asked, who are you? What gives you the right to be here? Most of us aren't going to get past the front gate, but what about Kate Middleton? Well, when she was 15 years old, she would have got no further than we could. But now she can say, I'm with him. I married the prince. Who is she now? She is Her Royal Highness, the Duchess of Cambridge. She gets that identity from her husband. And in the same way, we get our identity from Jesus, our husband. The church gets its identity from Jesus, our husband. Friends, we have on our own no right to be in the presence of God. We are impure, unholy sinners who cannot stand in the presence of a holy and righteous and pure God. Apart from Christ, we remain completely outside of the presence of God. And yet, because we have been united with Christ through faith in him, and we share in his holiness, we now live in the presence of God. And the way that the presence of God is experienced now is by the Holy Spirit, who dwells in each of us. The Bible tells us that there is no longer a physical building that we call a temple. God is no longer present or active in living in only one building. This building here even is not the house of the Lord. This is a building in Kedron. It is not the house of the Lord. We are the house of the Lord. We are the house of the Lord with Jesus as the cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 2, we are being built up into a temple. The Holy Spirit living in us. The presence of God here with us, in us. And Jesus is the cornerstone. And so this affects the way that we sing. You think about it. Think about what the Old Testament believers, the experience they had of coming to sing in the temple, where the presence of God was hidden away in this little room that could only be entered once a year by one person on one day. And yet now we can sing with confidence because we know that God is right here with us when we sing. We are not singing to some God who is far away. No, he's right here with us now. He is in us. And when we gather together, we express that reality that we are the temple of God. This kind of remarkable thing happens where, yes, I have the Holy Spirit living in me. I have the presence of God with me. And yet when we all come together and we all sit here and we sing together and we look at God's word together, we pray together, we express this kind of baby reality that's going to be expressed in its fullness in eternity, that we are the temple of God. And so we can be sure when we gather together that when we sing and when we pray and when we share in communion, when we read God's word, that by his Spirit, God is with us. And that's what the writer here to the Hebrews is exhorting these people to do. He says, if you've already entered the presence of God, if you know that we can with confidence enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, then in verse 22, what's the exhortation? Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. To use marriage as an illustration again, because it is helpful for this idea. It is possible for me to exist in the presence of my wife, but for me still not to draw near to her. Does that make sense? It's possible for me to exist in her presence, but not to actually draw near to her. To draw near to my wife is to listen to her and to talk with her and to spend time with her. And in the same way, the writer to the Hebrews urges his readers not only to exist in the presence of God, as they already do. Instead, he wants them to draw near. He wants them to listen to his voice. He wants them to talk with him as they pray. He wants them to spend time with God, to enjoy the benefits and the blessings of the relationship that has been opened up for them by the blood of Jesus. And he says, do all of this with confidence, with assurance, because he's right there. And friends, when we sing, and when we sing with confidence, we're expressing part of what it means for us to be in a relationship with God, to have that access to the presence of God that Jesus has opened up for us. Now, it's important to remember, and we need to remind ourselves of this, that music does not in any way take us into the presence of God. There is a tendency amongst some Christians to think that God is not present if our singing doesn't make us feel all warm and fuzzy inside. We might even start to think that certain songs, or the way I close my eyes, or the way I lifted my hands, or whatever it might be, or a particular song leader or a particular band, that they can actually bring us into the presence of God, which is completely untrue. Music does not take us into the presence of God, nor does it somehow bring the presence of God down to us as if it wasn't here and we have to kind of call it down and it gets here by about the third song. The only thing that can bring us into the presence of God is the death and resurrection of Jesus. And if we have trusted in these things, we already live in the presence of God, which means that we can sing with confidence. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we don't have to place our confidence or our hope in ourselves to somehow get us into the presence of God? Isn't it great that the intensity of our singing or the song choices or whether the band's in time or whatever it might be, isn't it great that none of that determines whether we enter the presence of God? He's already here. Now, it is true, on the other hand, I suppose, that a particular song might lead you to experience a greater awareness of God's presence. That is true. For some reason, for me, when we sing the song No Other Name, there is no other name in heaven can be found through whom we are redeemed, that song, Jesus, Jesus. This song for me is a reminder that Jesus is always with me. My joy in sorrows, tears, it says. For some reason, when I sing that song, I experience and know a more full experience of the presence of God in my life. It's part of the way that God works. It's a way he's gracious to us. He allows us to respond to things like songs that show us that there is something tangible and real about his experience, his presence in our life. But it's important to remember that even when we don't have those deeper experiences, when the things don't, maybe we don't connect with the music or whatever it might be, that God is still just as much present. And so we can sing with confidence. And secondly, having thought about how we can sing with confidence, we must also sing with reverence and with awe. I think this is pretty simple. We have free access to the presence of God because of Jesus. But we should never take it for granted. The Christian who forgets the privilege of being allowed into God's presence is making light of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Just because we have confidence to draw near to God in prayer, it doesn't mean that we talk to him in a way that fails to give him the honour that's due. Hey champ, hey going, you know? What's up, God? Now we ought to pray with reverence, not with long words necessarily. That's not what we're talking about. We pray in a way that respects and honours and recognises who he is. And the same goes for when we sing. We must sing with reverence. Now, reverence does not mean that we have this kind of holy silence during our service. I just before I got up to preach, I was cleaning pizza off my fingers from the back of the church there because one of the kids is eating pizza at the back. It felt very irreverent. That's not what we're talking about. What we talk about when we talk about reverence is recognizing who it is that we're singing to, and recognizing that we accept and understand and know what it took to draw us into his presence, that we're actually willing to accept that Jesus did this for us, but it was a very, very significant thing. And so we sing a song like this, an older song, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy. There is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. A great old song. Holy, holy, holy is God. That's going to be the cry at the end of Revelation. In Revelation, you have a look through Revelation. Holy, holy, holy. That will never cease to be sung. And friends, because we share in Jesus' holiness, we can enter the presence of God. We have entered the presence of God. And this, friends, leads us to sing with confidence, yes, but with reverence and with awe for what he has done for us. That's the second thing. Now, thirdly, we share in his purpose. If you're playing soccer at lunchtime in primary school, and it's very clear that your team has many more kids than the other team, normally what will happen is a couple of the kids will switch teams to even the numbers up. And as the numbers are even, and as those kids switch teams, as soon as they swap teams, their purpose changes. They were trying to score in that goal, and as soon as they change teams, they're going to score in that goal. And friends, when we come to Christ, when we are united by faith to Christ, our purpose becomes his purpose. John chapter 17, verse 18. Jesus says, as he prays to his Father, verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus, his purpose at its core was to bring glory to God. And he brought glory to God by his perfect obedience, by his revelation of the nature and character of God, who God was and what God wants, by his willing submission to the will of the Father, which all culminated in his death and his resurrection. And now he says here, as he prays, he shows that just as he was sent into the world to accomplish the purposes of God, so now he's sending us into the world. And our purpose is the same as his, to bring glory to God through our lives of obedience, through our willful and willing submission to his will. We are united to Christ and with Christ in purpose. And so when we sing for his glory. We sing to magnify the glory of God. We talked about that last week, that there's no sense in which God needs extra glory. But when we gather together and as we sing the praises of God, his glory is magnified. It is shone out into the world. People see who he is. We sing, how great thou art. And as we sing that song, the glory is ascribed to God. He is the one who receives the glory for who he is and what he has done, what he continues to do. Even next week when we have some baptisms, we'll in part at least honor God and proclaim he is the one who deserves all the glory for what he has done in the lives of these people who are being baptized. All the glory. And so we sing for his glory, and then we also sing for his purposes to be fulfilled. You know, if we are united with Christ in our purpose, in his purpose, and we share in that, then we also sing for his purposes to come to pass in this world and in us and in the church. In us in particular, we say, create in me a clean heart, O God. We sing songs like that. Renew a right spirit in me. We pray as we sing that God would achieve his purposes in us. And in the church, last week again, we sang, Jesus, be the center of your church. We pray that as we sing that, God, fulfill your purposes. Humbly ask that you would do your will and achieve your purposes in us and through us and in this church and in the world. I'm not sure if we sing this song very often in this church. Certainly where I came from, we used to sing it. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done so that everyone might know your name. In a sense, it's kind of just like the Lord's Prayer. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done, so that everyone might know your name. Friends, our singing reflects the reality that we share in the purposes of Christ. That's the third thing. Fourthly, we share in his sufferings. Now, the Christian can expect to suffer, especially as a result of our faith. And Jesus made this very clear to his disciples. So John chapter 15, verses 18 to 20. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And on he goes. Peter says as well later on in one of his letters that we are participating in the sufferings of Christ. And so persecution and ridicule and suffering for standing up for justice or whatever it might be, we can expect all of these things as Christians. And even if it's not that kind of persecution or suffering for our faith, in a more general sense, we suffer, don't we? Life is hard. We suffer the consequences of sin. There is sin in this world. Life is troubled. Relationships fail. Our bodies break down and fall apart. Loved ones die. It's hard. We face many troubles. And so we share in Jesus' sufferings. He knows what it's like. We have a high priest who is able to empathize with us. Hebrews chapter 4. He knows what it's like for us. And so we sing. And we sing sometimes with tears in our eyes. Friends, you're allowed to cry when you sing. You're allowed to mourn and lament. The Psalms are a reminder that this is true. What is the largest category of psalm? It's not praise. It's lament. Over a third of the Psalms, over a third of the 150 Psalms are laments. Some of them corporate. For the whole community of God's people. Some of them are individual. But in all cases, they involve the singer pouring out their heart to God. These are my circumstances. These are my hardships. These are my sufferings. Psalm 102, which we won't read the whole of it, but just, you know, the little headings they have there at the start of the psalm sometimes of David. The heading at the start of this one, these are in the original words of Scripture, a prayer of an afflicted person who has grown weak and pours out a lament before the Lord. This is just someone who sings this song who's just had enough. They don't know where to find the next bit of strength from. They're weak and they're tired. And so they sing. We're allowed to sing of our pain and our loss. We are very much allowed to sing and lament when we see injustice or sin in our world, and it seems overwhelming. Singing is one of God's gifts to us. to help us express the sadness that we feel in times of pain. That's why we sing at funerals. It's a good thing to do, to sing at funerals. If you have a funeral where there's no singing, in a sense, we miss the opportunity to express something to God that we can't maybe express in another way. Now, particularly in Australia, we have this idea that you need to have no emotions, you need to be stoic in the face of trial and suffering. But it's silly. It's silly. God designs us to express our pain and our suffering, and singing together is one way that we can do this. So we sing with tears in our eyes, but even as we do that, and this is modeled for us time and time again in Scripture, even as we sing with tears in our eyes, we also sing of His character in our sufferings. So in the midst of pain and suffering, we can still reflect on the nature and character of God, His love, His faithfulness, His justice, His sovereignty, His goodness. And the Psalms do this all the time. There's only a few Psalms which are laments that end with lament. A few of them do, and that's okay. But most of the laments in the Psalms finish with notes of hope or notes of trust or remembering who God is and what He's done. Even Psalm 23, that well-known psalm. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. He says, I've got some tough circumstances, and even though I'm going through some hard times, or even though the valleys are very dark, I trust You. I know who You are, and so it doesn't make me afraid. God is with me. Now, we don't have many of these songs in our, I guess, in our library of songs. I'm not sure that many people know how to write these songs for the church. We do have a few examples. It Is Well is a song kind of like this. Another song that we sing is Blessed Be Your Name. Now, you might be familiar with where that comes from. Blessed be Your name. You give and take away, we sing in the bridge there of that song. It comes straight from Job, the story of Job in the Old Testament. Are you familiar with the story of Job? Job, who's living a pretty happy life, and there's a kind of cosmic discussion between God and Satan. And in the end, Job's circumstances go from pretty good to absolutely terrible. Everything he loves is gone. Everyone he loves is gone. All his possessions are taken away. It says this in Job chapter 1, verse 20. At this, after all this has kind of happened, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." So friends, I think it was Matt Redman wrote a song kind of inspired by those verses. And we sing that song, Blessed Be Your Name. We say, in the good times, but in the bad times also, even on the road that is marked with suffering, Blessed Be Your Name. We say, it's hard, God. It's hard. And then we say, no, You give and You take away. I know Your character. You are sovereign. You are in control. You give and You take away. And I will still sing, Blessed Be Your Name. So we sing of His character. Because we are bound to Christ in Christ's sufferings, we know that we are one with Christ in His sufferings. We can sing of our sufferings. We can also sing of His character. And friends, those who are in Christ can sing, Blessed Be Your Name, even in the hard times. They can sing those words with all of their hearts because we know that we are not suffering for no reason at all. We know, as those who are united with Christ, that our sufferings are actually heading somewhere. They're actually pointing us in a particular direction, and it's good. Which is our last point, that we share in His inheritance. Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Friends, we are heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. Everything that Christ has received will become ours. We share in his life. We will share in his glory. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12 says we will even share in his reign. His inheritance is our inheritance. We are co-heirs with Christ. And so, friends, we sing of our glorious future. We praise God for what he has got in store for us. We rejoice that we will one day rise and stand in the presence of the living God in the new heavens and in the new earth, and that we will share with Christ in all that he has been given. And so we live now and we sing now of the hope that we have of that glorious resurrection. We sing, again, we sang it this morning, I think. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the resurrection that we will rise again. That when Jesus comes back, we will rise and we will receive the inheritance that has been promised to us through Christ. We share in his inheritance and we sing of that glorious future that we have. Can you see it? Can you see what a difference it makes for us to be united with Christ to the way that we sing? I've said at the beginning, and I'll say it again, we're really only scratching the surface of this topic. It's such a deep and rich and encouraging thing that we could talk about for a long, long time. But in the end, I just want to remind you of this tonight, that the Christian can only sing the songs that we sing here each Sunday night because we have been united with Christ. Apart from Christ, none of the songs that we sing here mean anything. It's his death and it becomes my death. It's his resurrection, it becomes my resurrection. It's his life and it's now my life. It's his holiness that is my holiness so I can enter the presence of God. It's his purpose, which is my purpose, that I can commit to serving and honoring and glorifying God in this life. It's his sufferings, which I know he experienced for me, and I get the joy of participating in the sufferings of Christ. Paul says something similar to that in Philippians. And it's his inheritance, which we look forward to, which we will share in one day, which becomes ours. And so my encouragement to you as we sing, we're going to sing again three songs to finish tonight, is to consider this question, ask yourself this: how does my union with Christ, how does my relationship with Christ affect the way I sing these words? How does it shape my response as I sing to God for what he has done for me in Christ? Friends, in the end, Christ is everything, and he stands at the center of all that we believe. And just like last week, I want to say to anyone here who is not a Christian, who hasn't trusted in Christ, would you consider Christ? Would you consider what he has done for you? As he died on that cross, as he rose again, you cannot sing the songs that we sing here unless first you have received him as the one who died for you. Unless first you have received him as the one who rose from you and as the one who secures for you eternity in the presence of God. Friends, in Christ alone, our hope is found. Let's pray. We thank you that indeed that is true, that in Christ alone, our hope is found, that our relationship with Christ is a guarantee of our eternal security and future. And we give you thanks that in some mysterious but gracious way that we cannot fully comprehend, that you have allowed us to share in all the blessings and in everything that is to be shared with Christ. We thank you that we have the privilege of dying to the old life and living for God through Christ. We thank you that you have allowed us access into the presence of God by the blood of Christ. Thank you for that perfect sacrifice. Thank you for that blood which washes away our sins. We thank you, Lord, that we have been given a purpose in this life, that we can strive to honor you and glorify you as a way of expressing our gratitude for what you have done. Help us to worship in all of our life, we pray. Lord, we thank you that we can sing of our sufferings, knowing that we have a God who is faithful and sovereign and who loves to care for his children who are going through hard times. And once more, Lord, we give you thanks that we have a hope and an eternity and a future with you. Lord, I pray that tonight we would once again remember and remind ourselves that Christ is at the center of it all, that he is the only one in whom our hope is found. For Jesus' sake, amen.